Now we're going to read our text here. It'll be 1 Corinthians 11:23. And our outline is going to be real simple. It's going to be our title. We're going to look at the bread, the wine, and the taking and the eating. The bread, the wine, the taking and eating. All right, let's read at 1 Corinthians 11:23. Paul said, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That's what God's true messengers do. They receive of the Lord and they deliver it. I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, some of you may have wondered why we observe the Lord's table. And what's the purpose of this? What's the significance of it? And I want to go over this with you one more time. We're going to look at the bread. We're going to look at the wine, and then the taking and the eating. Now the bread, he said there in verse 24, the Lord said, this is my body which is broken for you. Now he's sitting there at the table with those he had called and those he was about to lay down his life for. And he tells them, this bread, they had bread. And he said, this bread that he took and he broke and gave to them, he said, this bread represents my body which is broken for you. We saw not too long ago that Christ is the true bread. He's that bread that was typified in the manna that came down in the wilderness. Christ is the true bread. His body was broken for the iniquities of his children. And it was in his humanity. He came as a man. And his body was broken as a man. You know why he came in the flesh? Why did God the Son, who is Spirit, invisible God, come in the form of a man and take flesh? Let's look at that again in Hebrews chapter 2. I find that when you think that, well, everybody knows this, and I often have somebody come up to me and say, you know, I never saw that. Or I never saw this, or whatever. So it reminds you constantly to just keep going back to these scriptures and looking at them again and again and again. Let's look at Hebrews 2:10. It became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. To perfect that salvation that he came to do. He came to do that through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth, that's what it is to be made a saint by God, by the work of God. For he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Whatever Christ does, that's what his people are going to do. Whatever he suffers, that's what his children suffered in him when he suffered. And for whatever reason he did it for them. So let's see why he did it. Look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. That's what the children he came to save, their flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same. That, here's why, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. God can't die. The Son of God could not die. He couldn't die. He's eternal God. But in his humanity as a man, he could. In that body that God prepared for him, he came in that body and he could lay down his life and die and suffer. Just as real as you and I suffer. Just as painfully as you and I suffer. It was a real body, real flesh and blood that he came to suffer and to die. To destroy the power of the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That chosen seed of Abraham, that chosen elect people that he came to save. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren. He came and was made like those he came to save, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. We couldn't do that. His brethren, his children that he came to do this for couldn't do that. We couldn't make reconciliation to God for our sins. He came to do that. And because he has suffered, look at verse 18, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to comfort them that are tempted. He knows exactly what we suffer, exactly. He's been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He didn't sin when he was tempted. But he knows the feeling of our infirmities, and he's able to comfort us. So that twofold reason, to make reconciliation to God and to be able to comfort us. He's a faithful and merciful high priest. Now, it says here, he says, this is my body which is broken for you. And I want you to look over at Isaiah 53, and I want you to see something. Isaiah 53. Look down at verse 5. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. Now look at this next phrase. He was bruised for our iniquities. This word bruised has a lot of meaning in it concerning how that Christ is our bread. Because the word bruised means to beat. It means to break, like you break a kernel of corn, like it's ground up to make bread, to make meal, to make bread. Now in the wilderness, when they had that man over there, this is how they, like when they went out and got it, this is how they processed it in order to be able to make to eat with it. It says, Numbers 11:8 says, the people went about and gathered it and ground it in meals or beat it in a mortar. You know how you take a mortar and a pestle and you grind it till it's just powder. And that's what they did. Well, Christ is that true bread. He came down from heaven, and in that body that he came to suffer in, he was made so one like unto his brethren when he was made sin for us, and he bore the sins of his people in his own body, and the Lord laid on him that iniquity that his children are. The Lord bruised him. He bruised him like that picture you have of that corn of wheat being bruised. He was broken. He was beaten. He was pounded. He was ground to powder, like as a corn of wheat's bruised. And that was a necessity in order to put away our sins, to put away the sins of his children, that we might be able to come to God in him through faith and feast upon this bread from heaven that he's given. Now, we're going to take the Lord's table in the second hour. And I want you to try to, when you do that, I want you, brethren here, you believers here, I want you to try to put everything out of your thoughts with this one thought in mind, to hear Christ say to you personally, hear him say that this broken piece of bread represents my body, which is broken for you. His body, which knew no sin, his body in which he completely, totally fulfilled all righteousness as a representative of his people. His body in which he bore our sins. His body in which it cost him to be broken by this almighty wrath of God to satisfy justice. Think about that body being broken and think about how much it cost him to be able to say, to sinners like you and I, lepers like you and I, I'm willing, be thou clean. That's the only way he could say that to a sinner. The only way he could say, be thou clean, is by him bearing that shame and that reproach and that sin that we are. You remember that he suffered in his body that you might be justified freely. Justified freely. That's the bread. That's what we see in the bread. That's what's represented in the bread. Now let's talk about the wine. It says back in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. The New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, the wine that we drink from that cup, it represents the Christ shedding His own blood. That's how He put away our sin. He shed His own blood for everyone for whom He died. Leviticus 17. Let me read this to you if I can get over here. Hold on just one second. Leviticus 17. If you want to turn there. Leviticus 17. And look at verse 11. This is why blood has so much significance in the gospel. It is the gospel. The blood is the gospel. This is why it has so much meaning to the believer. The life, verse 11, Leviticus 17, 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh, the life of your flesh right there is in your blood. That's where it is. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Maybe you've heard the saying, you look at the word atonement there. It means, if you just divide it, at one ment. To make at one ment. To make us, His children, one with God. This offended God. It had to be done through the blood. In other words, now turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. It had to be done through the blood. Hebrews 1 tells us this. This is what Christ did. Hebrews 1. We saw this last week. Verse 3. Look at that little phrase right in the middle. When He had by Himself purged our sins. Catch that word, purged. When He had by Himself purged our sins. Now look at Hebrews 9 and verse 2. Hebrews 9 and verse 2. I'm sorry, Hebrews 9. Let me see where it's at here. Verse 22, Hebrews 9:22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. You see that? And purged with blood. Now, Hebrews 1:3 said, He by Himself purged our sin. Everything is purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. No sins are put away without the shedding of blood. There's no atonement made without the shedding of blood. That's what Christ did when He shed His blood. He gave His life for the life of those that God gave to Him. He gave His life for them. And He put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself, by shedding His own blood. Look back up at Hebrews 9:14. He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This blood not only purges us of our sins before God in Christ, but this is the blood whereby the Spirit of God enters in and purges our conscience and makes us clean within to where we can enter into what Christ has done for us. And when He does that and we enter into it, Ephesians 1:7 tells us, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Look now over at Romans chapter 3 with me. Romans chapter 3. I tell you repeatedly, righteousness is the key. Righteousness is the key. Everything God does, He does in righteousness. Now, salvation is not going to be in your works. It's not going to be in my works. It's in Christ's blood. Justification is not going to be by our good deeds. It's by Christ's blood, being now justified by His blood. That's the case for every believer. We're justified by His blood. Now look at Romans 3:24. This was the purpose for which God set Christ forth. Romans 3:24. Now, read verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we gotta have the glory of God to enter in. if we don't have the glory of God and be as righteous as God is, we can't enter into God's presence. He won't receive us. But how are we going to have that? How's atonement going to be made? How are we going to be justified of our sin? Look at Romans 3:24. Being justified freely. See, it doesn't cost us because it cost Him. Being justified freely by His grace. That means this salvation is free. By His grace, unmerited. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That word set forth means foreordained. We're going to see a lot about that word in the next message. Whom God hath foreordained through faith to be a propitiation. A propitiation means a seat of mercy. A place where God will meet with a sinner in mercy. He set him forth to be the mercy seat. He set him forth to be the place where God would meet with a sinner. And he did that. He's going to do that through faith in his blood. We got to come believing that His blood accomplished the work. His blood got the job done. His blood finished that work for which He came to do. Our faith don't make it finished. Our faith receives the fact it is finished. He did it. And He says here, He did that to declare His righteousness. For the remission of sins that are past. That word remission of sins that are past, it means the same thing that it means over in Hebrews 9:15. It means for the sins that were broken, that we broke under that first covenant, which we broke in Adam. We died in Adam. We fell in Adam, and we died. And Christ came to save His people. Why? He said, this is the New Testament in my blood. This is the New Testament, the everlasting covenant, the new covenant that Christ makes in the heart with a child of grace when He says, I've accomplished the work. The new covenant. For to put away all the sins that we broke in Adam under that first covenant. Now he says this, through the forbearance of God. God didn't destroy the world then because he had a surety. He had a propitiation. He had one who was going to come forth and purge His children of our sin. But He did it to declare, verse 6, I say at this time His righteousness, that He might be just. God's going to save in a manner that's just. He's not going to clear the guilty. He's not going to sweep our sin under the rug. He's going to be just. He will by no means clear the guilty. And that's what happened when Christ, that's why Christ shed His blood. God wouldn't clear him. When he was made sin for his people, God poured out wrath on him. And he shed his own blood. He gave his life for his people. And it declares that God is the justifier. That was God justifying his people in Christ at Calvary. He did it. He did the work. So the work's taken out of our hands. It's taken away from you and I. And it's all given to Christ. And Christ gets all the glory. God gets all the glory for what He did in His Son. Look at the next verse. Where's boasting then? It's excluded. We don't have any room to boast. By what law? Is it excluded by the law of works? No. You know if you had something to do with it, you'd just boast and boast and boast. And so would I. But it's excluded by the law of faith. Faith is not doing anything. Faith is believing. Therefore, we conclude, a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, that's the blood. That's why he did. That's the bread, his broken body. The blood represents his shed blood. Now, let's look at this third thing, the taking and the eating. Now, back in our text, 1 Corinthians 11. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. He said, take, eat. He took that bread and he broke that bread. And he did the same manner with the cup. But he took it and he handed it to them. He reached out with it to them and he said, take it and eat it. Take this and eat this. And when they took it and they ate it, and it went into their body, and it became one with them. And that taking and that eating is a picture of receiving. It's a picture of taking Christ through faith and living upon Him, living in Him, living by Him. A month ago or so, I I don't think I'll embarrass Will with this because I've talked to him about it, but Will took when we were passing the wine out, Will took the cup and was going to help Melinda with it. And he took the cup, and when he did, he spilled it on her. And I took him out back and talked to him and explained to him what this taking and this eating symbolizes. Why it's just a believer that takes that cup and eats that bread and drinks that wine. It's because it's a picture of faith. It's a picture of believing God, of taking Christ and eating and living upon Him. So I want you to see this, that when He speaks to the heart, just like He sat there at that table that day, and when He speaks to the heart that He's made new, and He says, "Take, eat," you know what's going to happen? That sinner's going to take and eat. When He says, "Take, eat," you hear me saying this now, and it may mean nothing to you, but if you hear Christ saying it, "Take me and eat of me, believe on me," you will. A sinner will. All the spiritual blessings that we are given to us in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings, A to Z, are all in Christ. But until you take Christ and believe on Christ, they will profit you nothing. Those blessings will profit you nothing. Absolutely nothing. We receive those blessings when we take and eat. That is, when we believe on Christ. Let's look back to John 6, and I want you to hold your place in John 6. John 6, 53. This is what I just said to you. What I said to you, if you don't believe on Christ, it will profit you nothing. It's exactly what Christ told the people one day. Look, John 6, 53. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you." Now, that's an odd statement if you think about it, because have you ever seen a dead man eat? Have you ever seen a dead man eat anything? A dead man don't eat. He don't do anything. If you take and you eat, it's because you already have life in you. It's because you have life in you. But except you take and eat, it's proof you have no life in you. Except you take and eat, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. He's already got it. And I'll raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed and my blood is drink indeed. Now all this is a gift. Every bit of it's a gift. We don't make our own blessings. We don't do anything to finish out the blessings. We don't do anything to accomplish the blessings. We don't do anything to deserve the blessings. He gives the gift of faith itself, whereby we even receive Him and enter into these blessings. He gives that gift. And He gives all the blessings freely by His grace through faith, believing on Him. It's all a gift of Him. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." You earn that. You work. Wages are something you earn. Don't, isn't it? You got to work to die. You've got to work to die. If you perish and die and meet God in judgment and He casts us out, it will be because we earned it. We worked hard for that, and we got our wages. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now somebody will say, "Well, I don't feel worthy to believe on Christ because of my sin. I don't feel worthy to take Christ and believe on Him because I'm such a sinner." Well, let me ask you this question. You had Peter sitting there at that table. We'll use Peter as an example. Peter sitting at that table with the Lord. Was he a sinner? Was he a sinner when he was sitting there and the Lord said, "Take this bread and eat it"? He was a sinner. Was there anybody sitting at that table that was not a sinner? Not a one of them. They were all sinners, every one of them. Their worthiness to take and to eat was Christ who said, "Take and eat." their worthiness to believe, the sinner's worthiness to believe on Christ is not in us. It's Christ who commands, believe on me. It's Him. Now, that's the same thing with a sinner, that you can't receive Christ by faith as long as you think you have to make yourself worthy to receive Christ. That's not faith. If we think we have to make ourselves worthy to receive Christ, that's not faith. That's works. That's us trying to do something to clean ourselves up a little bit and make ourselves worthy to be accepted of it. That's works. That's not faith. To be accepted of Christ, we have to come trusting, believing, owning that all our worthiness is Him. That's what faith does. He said, I came not to call the righteous, I came to call sinners to repentance. Before anybody's going to take Christ in faith, the Spirit of God is going to make us do two things. Two things. He's going to make us examine ourselves. The Spirit of God will do this. I'm talking about being the conversion here. I'm talking about when God works a work of grace in the heart, He's going to make us examine ourselves. He's going to make us discern the Lord's body. That's what He's going to make us to do. Before we ever take and eat of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to make us examine ourselves and discern the Lord's body. The Spirit of God's going to convince us of sin, that we've never believed on Him. We never trust Him. We're under condemnation. We're under the wrath of God. That's what we're going to find out about ourselves. And we're going to see, He's going to make us convince us of righteousness. He's going to convince us that Christ Jesus the Lord is all our righteousness. He's going to do that. He's going to convince us of judgment. He's going to make us to see that I've been justified. I've been reconciled. God has made propitiation for me by His Son, and I believe Him. I believe He did that for me. He's going to make us to behold that. So that then we're going to hunger, and you're going to thirst, and you're going to, just like a hungry and a thirsty man, and you're going to say, I got to have that bread. I got to have this blood. I've got to believe on Christ. And you'll flee to it because He's made you to see there's nothing good in yourself and that all is in Christ. He's made us to examine ourselves and to discern with true spiritual discernment the Lord's body and what Christ has done. Now, believer, you sitting here, that's exactly how believers observe the Lord's table. Let a man examine himself and discern the Lord's body. Be sure you get this. We examine ourselves and we truly discern the Lord's body when we find absolutely no worthiness in ourselves and all worthiness in Him and what He did. You wouldn't have come to Christ in the beginning because you shaped yourself up and said, okay, now I'm worthy to come to Him. I've examined myself and I think I'm worthy. You would have never come to Him. That wouldn't be faith. That's works. And we don't come to the Lord's table that way. We have not taken the Lord's table. If we come to the table thinking, I'm worthy to take of this table because I put away X amount of sin, I've got myself all worthy now and I'm fit to come. That man hadn't examined himself. That man is like a man that's looked in the mirror and walked away and straightway forgot what manner of man he saw in the mirror. When we examine ourselves, we see in my flesh dwells no good thing. And when we discern the Lord's body, it's seeing all my worthiness to even lift up my head and ask for mercy is in Christ. When it says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, and it says, drinking damnation to himself, it's not that he partakes of the bread and wine being a sinner. It's but that he partakes not owning Christ to be his all and thinking there's some worthiness in him. That's what it is not to discern the Lord's body and not to examine ourselves. Now, nothing in Peter made him worthy to take it. Not anything in him. Nothing in him. It was Christ who gave it. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's our worthiness. Now, I want to show you just a few more things here about eating this bread, what it symbolizes. It symbolizes our living union with Christ by faith. Back there in John 6:57, he said, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, this is what Christ was saying as the Son of Man in His humanity. As God the Son, He's equal with God. But He's saying, He sent me forth. And as I live by the Father, so that he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. We live by him daily, just like we do the bread of our tables. I won't belabor this point, but because we saw it recently, but you don't eat your bread and go a week or a month at a time and not eat bread anymore. You eat it every day. In the wilderness, when they try to lay it up, put it in store, and think this will save me from having to go out and gather the bread anymore, it bred worms and it stank, and it wasn't good. God gives grace daily, and we seek him daily. And when you eat, what do? When you take it and you put it in your mouth, you chew it. You don't just take it and swallow it. We don't take these things and just swallow them. The doctrine of grace, we don't just take it and swallow it. We chew it. We look into it and we see how this, we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we look in here and we see how this is the Word of God all throughout the Scripture. That's what when I have you turn the Scriptures and read them, it's not because I'm too lazy just to read it to you. I want you to see it. I want you to chew on it. I want you to break it down and get it for yourself and see it. God chose me freely in Christ Jesus by his grace. The more I chew on that, the sweeter it is, especially the more I see my own sin. God sent forth his Son, and his Son came forth and lived for me and died for me and redeemed me. And I'm seated with him at the right hand of God, never ever to be separated from him. I'm walking through a land of famine. I'm walking through a place that's full of a famine of bread. That's my bread. I keep chewing on that and chewing on that and chewing on that, and it don't ever get old. God, the Holy Spirit, guides me into all truth. He gave me life. He's taught me these things. He guides me on into all truth. He keeps me. He turns me. He protects me. He's going to bring me to be with Christ forever one day, fully, completely. I just keep chewing on that and keep chewing on that, and it never gets old. I've heard somebody make this illustration, and this is true. They were saying how that, you know, you can sit down at your table, and if you eat steak, eventually you get tired of eating steak. If you sit down at your table and you eat fish, eventually you get tired of eating fish. Whatever it is you sit down and eat, you get tired of it. You could put some bread with it, and I don't ever get tired of eating the bread. You give me steak, I'll eat bread with it every time. You give me fish, I'll eat bread with it. You give me another meal, I'll eat bread with it. The bread don't ever get old. I'll just eat the bread, keep eating the bread. It don't get old. See what I'm saying? The bread, this don't get, we just like, it's good. And then food nourishes our bodies. It goes into us, it becomes one with us, and we're nourished, we're strengthened by it. John 6:56, look there. He said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. That's simple, isn't it? When you eat something, it becomes one with you. When you believe on the Lord, it's because he's indwelling. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen to this. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. That means I died. Nevertheless, I live. But he said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know what this new man, this inward man I keep telling you about, this new nature, this having a righteous nature imparted to us, you know what it is? It's Christ in you. It's Christ being formed in us. Just like bread goes into your body, and there's your strength, there's your life. That's what nourishes you. It's that bread. Isaiah 55:2 said, wherefore do you spend bread for that which is not bread, or spend money for that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which satisfieth not? And he says, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. The inward man, that's what we're talking about here. And then lastly, here's what happens. When you come to a table, generally, when you come to somebody's table, it's a symbol of friendship. It's a symbol of friendship. By faith, we have fellowship in Christ. Look at 1 John 1:3. 1 John 1:3. He says, John said, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. That's what I'm doing. I'm casting the bread out right now and just hoping God, by his grace, he makes somebody eat it. That's how do you eat this bread? It's going to come to you through the hearing of the word. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. That you may have fellowship with us. And what's our fellowship? Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with Him. We're a bunch of fellows in the same ship. And that ship's Christ. We have fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. He said, I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's called oneness. That's called fellowship. When you sit down at one table, you're all together. That's oneness. Oneness. My favorite phrase in the whole English language is this: accepted in the Beloved. We have fellowship with God. Holy God. We can come into His presence and commune with Him and talk with Him, and He'll speak in our hearts because we have fellowship with Him through Christ. And so when we eat the bread, remember His body broken for you. Believer, when you drink the wine, remember His blood shed for the remission of our sin. And in the taking and the eating, just when you take that cup and you take that bread, and as you put it into your mouth, you remember, the just shall live by faith. That's how we live. And this is what He promises. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. He'll find them watching, waiting on Him, eager to see Him come home. Verily I say unto you, He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. You ever heard of a king doing that for his servants? You ever heard of a master doing that for his people? I guarantee you, when our president comes home from a trip, I bet you he don't walk in and sit down and serve the people in the White House. I bet you they're waiting on him hand and foot. This king's not like any other king. He said, I'm going to set you down at my table, and I'm going to feed you. That's what he's been doing since the day we were born. What would be any different there? Amen.